I want you to think for a moment about those memories, those days or moments that are etched in your mind that are actually some of the most positive memories that you have. I'm talking about the ones that when you are kind of by yourself and you think about them, it automatically brings a smile to your face. It could be so many things. It could be the birth of a child. It could be a trip that you took somewhere. It could be that time. One of mine is when I was just had graduated from high school. We spent some time in Nags Head, North Carolina, and I just always remember walking out of this. My aunt worked for a major coal company, and her boss had a 5-bedroom, 4-bathroom cottage on the Atlantic Ocean. Yes, cottage. That's how he called it. And I remember in the morning getting up and walking. I could walk out the back door over a dune, and I was at the Atlantic Ocean. And I remember as a 17, 18-year-old kid from Kansas seeing the ocean for the first time in my life. And I could sit there for hours just watching it. It's just one of those memories that I have. Maybe you have memories like that. Maybe it was a time when you weren't expecting it and you received a special honor. The list can be as unique as you are. We all have these experiences that when we drift back into the memory, we remember the people who were there. We remember what was going on. You may even remember what you were wearing. Detail, even if you're not a detailed person, you remember details. And maybe you even remember the emotions of the event. And when you think about it, they come back as powerfully as they did on that time. Part of me wonders. Part of me wonders if what you and I call Palm Sunday was one of those moments for the lives of those who followed Jesus. We're going to be looking today, obviously on Palm Sunday, at the triumphal entry of Jesus. But today we're going to be looking at it from Luke's gospel. You'll find it in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and it's going to begin in verse 28. We're going to move down into the actual entry for a while, but turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. One of the things when we look at Luke's account is we need to know some unique things about Luke himself. Luke, we believe, was a medical doctor, and we believe that he was used of God to write not only what we have as the Gospel of Luke, but then also its twin volume, the Book of the Acts. Luke was not one of the original followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. He's more or less a second-generation believer. So Luke writes his gospel, yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but after a lot of research and interviews and talking to people. And Luke, in writing his gospel, as a man of science, as a man of detail, he adds details that some of the others do not. What it does is it provides some color to the event. So listen as I read Luke's account of the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As they approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is he, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. They will dash to the ground you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Sometimes we get caught up in the ceremony, in the celebration of Palm Sunday, and we should enjoy this day. We should enjoy the fact that on this day, Jesus allowed himself to be publicly proclaimed as the Messiah. But at the same time, when we look at this day, we need to look at the full picture. And there's several things we need to keep in mind on Palm Sunday. And one of the first ones we need to remember is that on Palm Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus was in constant tension with religious tradition. Repeatedly in the Gospels, when Jesus does a miracle, oftentimes he would say to the recipient, "Don't tell anybody who did this." And for most of his earthly ministry, Jesus was waiting for the right time to reveal in a public way who he was. And now that time had come. And Jesus was coming in, riding on a donkey. Interesting, Matthew points to Zechariah. Zechariah would write, "Behold, your king comes, riding on a donkey, gentle and humble." You see, in that time period, when a conquering king rode into the city leading his armies from victory, he would ride a white steed. But when a newly coronated king would come into the city, he would come in riding a donkey, showing his humility, that he would lead in humility. And so that imagery is not lost on anyone. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, especially those in Rome, and that's another thing we need to realize, the people that were leading that procession in on Palm Sunday were people who had been with him in Galilee and other places, and they were coming in leading that procession. The reception in Jerusalem wasn't so great. And the religious leaders are going, you got to keep this down. You got to keep it down because, boy, if the Romans think you're coming in and declaring yourself as king, we are toast. And they rebuke him, the children singing. It's interesting as you ask yourself, what problem do they have with Hosanna? He saves Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, the problem they had was several fold. One of the problems they had is this is a celebration of someone pronouncing himself as king, and they were afraid of that. And they had a problem that it was children singing that. And it's interesting when they rebuke Jesus, Matthew's gospel says they rebuke Jesus and tell him to rebuke the children, to quiet them down. And Jesus references Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. And all he says is, haven't you read that out of the mouths of infants will come, I have ordained praise? But remember when a rabbi and a teacher of the law referenced a passage, he meant the whole sum of the passage. The full quote from Psalm 8:2 says, through praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. In Luke's gospel, we have Jesus saying, if I tell them to be quiet, then the stones will cry out. And I believe what Jesus is proclaiming there, some will point to Habakkuk 2:11 and say he's referencing that. I don't know that for a fact. I know there's a similar verse there. I just think he's saying they are declaring what nature wants to declare. They are declaring what this earth wants to declare. I am the creator. I am the king. I am the Messiah. And they are declaring that. Why could they not see Jesus for who he was? What got in the way? We don't have time today to talk about the background, the history of the Pharisees. But I want you to know that they started out on the right track. Their ultimate motive was right. They never wanted to disobey God's law again and never wanted to be taken back into captivity. But they rebuked Jesus because no matter what he taught, no matter what he did, no matter the miracles he performed, they had determined in their own mind that he could not in any way, shape, or form be the Messiah. It's too easy to say, well, they were just looking for a military victor. That's one aspect. But they were also looking for one who, like them, had not only obeyed all 613 commandments of the law, but also was willing to adhere to all the various things they had wrapped around the law to help others be obedient. One writer put it this way. These people had a deep, intimate knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, but they had not gotten to know God. So when God in the flesh appears, Jesus, they did not recognize him. On this Palm Sunday, let's make sure that we don't go the same route. You see, it's possible to get to know the Bible very, very well. It's possible to read and study this book and get to know the Bible, but never really get to know God. Just as we've talked about changing our circumstances won't change my heart, we need to know that gaining a lot of spiritual knowledge about God does not actually mean that I know God. Let me give you an example. I enjoy reading John Grisham's work. In fact, I am pretty sure I've read just about everything Mr. Grisham has written. Even the books that you don't know about, like A Painted House, and even, you know what, maybe you saw the movie, but he actually wrote Christmas with the Cranks, and all these things. We always think about him as legal thrillers. I love his stuff. There's things I know about John Grisham. I know he was born in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I know that he is actually a lawyer. He actually served for a time in the United States House of Representatives. He's been married since 1981. He has two kids. He's a Baptist and he's a Democrat. I'd love to go to that church. He's a Baptist and a Democrat. He loves baseball. And that's, you know, and you're going, wow, what are you, you're like the president of the John Grisham fan club? That's, all that stuff's readily available on the internet. I can tell you a lot about John Grisham. I don't know the man. I've never met him. I've never been to a book signing that he's done. I don't know him, but I know about him. The Pharisees knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about the scriptures, but somehow all of that knowledge hadn't brought them into really knowing God. So they rebuked Jesus, and they rebuked the children, and they rebuked the disciples because Jesus didn't fit their conventional wisdom. He didn't fit their framework. We need to be careful that we don't put Jesus into our box. He won't fit there. We need to let our Lord be who he is. Now, Luke tells us something else. Very interesting. Luke's the only one that gives us this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. In your scriptures, when you hear someone going to Jerusalem, they always go up to Jerusalem. Yet they tell me that in approaching Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you actually descend into a valley and then go back up. You may not believe this, but if you're driving on Interstate 70 West between Abilene, Kansas and Salina, Kansas, there comes a point where you crest a hill and you can see the Saline Valley ahead of you. There's actually a hill in Kansas. Actually, there's quite a few. I know as a kid, when we were coming back from vacation, that was always kind of a neat thing for me to crest that hill and look out and see, you know, that's home. Jesus, as he crested the Mount of Olives, he looks out and he sees all of Jerusalem. And Luke tells us something very unique. Now remember, Luke put all of his material together through interviews. So obviously somebody remembered this and it had an impact. Jesus wept. Now that's not just a tear came to his eye and kind of rolled down his cheek. The word that is translated to weep here is a word that means he was sobbing. It was something that they could hear. It was audible. And so imagine the difference there. Here's the crowds. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the palm branches are waving and the coats are being thrown on the ground. And in the middle of that, there's this wail, this sob coming from the one who's being celebrated. And it made an impact. You see, Jesus, as he saw all of the celebration, as he saw all of the fanfare, Jesus was keenly aware of what the crowds were missing. The name Jerusalem actually could be called City of Peace. And Jesus says, if even you had only known this day what would bring you peace. And I'm not a good enough actor to dredge up the sobs and to be able to say that through sobs, but allow that to be in your mind when you've been so emotionally distraught that it's hard to talk. And imagine Jesus, the guttural groans, Jerusalem, if only you had known, because he was aware what they were missing. Jerusalem was the place in which pilgrimage was taking place, where people came year after year to bring a sacrifice and to have their sins forgiven, to remember the great Passover in which God had delivered Israel from Egypt. And Jesus said, that's all great, but you missed it. Let me ask you this morning, what brings you peace? Jesus said, if only you would have known what would bring you peace. What brings you peace? Have you thought deeply about that question? While I was working on this, Charlene and I both received a text at the same time. It was a little video of our 20-month-old granddaughter. And our daughter sent it because our granddaughter was standing right in front of the TV. I think it's the child's perch. And there was a show coming on PBS Kids. It was her opportunity to watch this. And she was actually trying to sing along. And it was so cute. And it brought a smile to my face. And I just, I played it over a couple of times. And, you know, I just think of that. I love that little girl. I love those grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you, they are not the source of my peace. What brings you peace? One reason I think Jesus is crying is that the one city that had been chosen by God to present God and his ways to the world had missed it when God actually visited. And don't hear this as one of those sermons that if Jesus walked into your church today sermons, because the fact is, if we truly believe the words of God, Jesus is here right now. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. He's here. And the thing is, if only you had become acquainted with and experienced, Jesus is saying, if only you had really experienced relationship with God, then you would have recognized me and you would have had peace. And notice what Jesus says. But now it's hidden from you. Sometimes something is hidden from us deliberately. Sometimes something is hidden from us because we fail to see what's really there. And that's part of what I think the point of Jesus' lament is here. This nation, throughout its history, throughout from its inception, I mean, going all the way back to Jacob, who wrestled with God, this nation had missed following God time and time and time again. Religious leaders were blind to who Jesus was, that despite the miracles, they had not seen him. They had turned religious observations into money-making schemes. That's why he went in and turned over the tables again. That's why he did that. They had turned it into a money-making scheme. So in all their memorization and in all their debates and in all their rules and in all their regulations, they missed the reality of who Jesus was. Jesus weeps because, like you and me, they are broken. And yet, sometimes we try to hide our own brokenness. Their brokenness was shrouded behind a veil of rules and regulations and observances and all kinds of ways we try to hide our brokenness. And Jesus wept because he said, you're broken and I have the answer. I am your peace. What brings you peace? I will submit to you on this Palm Sunday that the only real source of peace is that personal relationship with Jesus. Notice his own words from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We know the answer. We know it intellectually. We know that peace is not found in observance or ritual or wealth or things. We know that. We can say that. We know that peace is not bound in our abilities and our intelligence. We know that. But do we know? I mean, really know the peace that only Jesus gives? Jesus wept that day because he had been already rejected as he was being celebrated. And he knew God's judgment was coming. That's the other thing we know on this Palm Sunday. Jesus knew what was coming down the road. He says these things. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God coming to you. I don't know how history would have changed had the nation seen Jesus for who he was and accepted him. We can speculate, and that's all we can do. But what we do know is that Jesus knew what was coming. A cataclysmic event that would shake the entire Jewish and Christian world was just 37 to 40 years away. And in his divine wisdom, Jesus could see down the road. Jesus could see that down the road, God would use the Roman armies to bring judgment. Not final judgment, but judgment nonetheless. Jerusalem, the center of where the representative of the people God were supposed to be, had by and large rejected God. And in 70 AD, the armies of Rome, led by Titus, would surround Jerusalem during the week of Passover. They would surround Jerusalem. They would build embankments to the walls. Jerusalem, give or take, probably had about 300,000 inhabitants, but during that week it would swell to about twice its size. And they say that during that week, some 600,000 people in Jerusalem celebrating Passover, families getting together, and there come the Roman armies. Some accounts say that after Titus and the Roman armies went through and leveled the walls and leveled the city and leveled the temples, the temple, that the fires burned for almost a month. Jesus wept because he took no delight in what he saw coming down the road. We need to understand that our Lord takes no delight in judgment. Ezekiel would write the words of God when he would write, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?" And they didn't recognize the time of God's coming. What about you and me today? What brings us peace? Every peace agreement has terms. And on this Palm Sunday, we need to be reminded of the terms of God's peace to us. We've quoted John 14:7. We go back to that passage. It was on the night that he was betrayed that Jesus got all his disciples together. They could tell that something was wrong. Not to mention the fact that he had repeatedly told them up until that time, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry, I'll raise again on the third day." And repeatedly he would tell them this, and somehow it didn't stick. And so once again, this interchange takes place as Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back." And Thomas says, "Time out, Lord. We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers those great words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 5:1 reminds you and me today, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is now and always the only answer. On this Palm Sunday, it's not about the palms. On this Palm Sunday, it's not about the colt. On this Palm Sunday, it's not about the clothes thrown in the road as the colt had a path to walk on. On this Palm Sunday, and on every Palm Sunday, and on every Sunday, it's about Jesus who sat on the donkey, who came and gave himself for us. He is the only source of peace. Only Jesus can give us the courage and help us not to be afraid of our world and our circumstances. As I've said before, we have so many voices, so many distractions, so many solutions offered in our lives today. And I would submit that the answer begins and ends with Jesus. What brings you peace? I hope today you walk out of here saying, "Yes, my peace is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord." I realize we can turn on the evening news to any night and see that our world is a mess. And you know what? It will continue to be a mess. In the midst of the mess, we can still cling to Jesus. In the midst of the mess, we know that he is here. And in the midst of the mess, we know that sometimes he puts us in positions where, at least in our sphere of influence, we can make a difference for him. But it's only when we know him and when we follow him. I don't want to be in constant tension with Jesus like the religious leaders were. I want to trust a Jesus who knows what's coming down the road. I want to know who Jesus is so I don't miss him when he not just walks into the room, when he steps into my life, when he speaks, when when he opens his word to me, I want to know him. Because I know that when I don't know the answer, he's the only one that can give me peace. On this Palm Sunday, let's celebrate the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who gives us peace. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I thank you for your divine wisdom, timing, for your plan that led to that day some 2,000 years ago where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he was celebrated, your plan that led to the fact that by the end of that week, the crowds would be shouting, "Crucify him," and he would, in obedience, choose to give his life for us. Your plan that had already preordained that on the third day he would rise from the grave triumphant. Your plan that somehow in some amazing way included each one of us in ways that we can never fathom. I thank you for that. And I thank you for Jesus, who truly is our source of peace. May we cling to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.